In John chapter 1, we find the beginning of our Saviour's public ministry. The Lord is baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit, that dove descending upon him, and he begins to preach and to teach. And here, a few days after, we find our Saviour is called to be a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He is present at this marriage. And we can say, as many often have, what regard the Lord gave to the ordinance of marriage. What regard he gave to this blessing that God gave in the garden at first. Marriage. It is blessed of the Lord. It is a thing, the last thing indeed, that is left from the perfect paradise to man. The ordinance of marriage. And when preparing upon this, I came across the words of J.C. Ryle, who said this: society is never in a healthy condition, and true religion never flourishes in that land where the marriage tie is lightly esteemed. They who lightly esteem it have not the mind of Christ. And are we not proving in our land and in our day to be in an unhealthy condition because we do not esteem marriage as it ought to be between one man and one woman? Well, our Lord, he showed the honor and the blessing of marriage by attending this wedding and by performing his first miracle at the wedding feast. Well, here Christ is with his mother and with his disciples. And his mother Mary comes to him and presents a need. They have no wine. The wine for the feast had run out. The guests had none left to drink of. This would have been perhaps to the shame of the bridegroom. The wine had run out. And Jesus brings this need and this concern to the Saviour. And the Lord gently rebukes her and says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." You see, Mary was the mother of Christ's humanity, but she was not the mother of anything he would do in his deity. She could not demand him to perform wonders and miracles, and so he gently rebukes her. But yet Christ, in his mercy, condescends to respond to this need. And my friends, what need is there that we could have that Christ cannot supply? If we come this morning burdened by need, then may we make quick tracks to him and turn to him by faith. Christ, he then commands the servants here at the feast to fill these large water pots with water, and they proceed to fill them up to the brim. And Christ then commands that they should draw from those pots and take it to the governor of the feast, the man who had the charge of overseeing the wedding celebrations. And here is a miracle performed like no other that we read of in the Old Testament. When God performed miracles through his servants, always there was some action they must do. When Moses turned the waters of the rivers of Egypt into blood, he was commanded to lift up his rod. But here, when Christ turned the water into wine, he could do so by his mere will. There was no lifting up of a hand or of a rod, no speaking of a command. It was the will of the Saviour that performed this miracle. And here we see the power of the Creator, that he could turn one element into another by his mere will. Here was the power of God himself. And we know that the miracles of Christ, they stand for us as a testimony that he is the Son of God, that he is who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of God. He who spoke the world into existence, who made the stars also, could but will that water should become wine. And I wish then to consider the words that we find here at the end of this record of the miracle, the words of the ruler of the feast. Because when he has brought this water that is made wine, and he knew not whence it was, and when he drinks of it, he is surprised. He is surprised because it seems so contrary to the common order of things. And he says to the bridegroom, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." He is surprised because it is common practice for the best to be given first. The best wine to be given to the guests at the beginning of the celebrations. And then as the celebrations draw on, then the inferior wine is brought out. But here he tastes of the water made wine, and it is far superior to anything that has come before. The best wine has been kept until now. And in his surprise, and in these words to the bridegroom, the governor of the feast speaks of a deeper truth than I think he at first intended. Here he speaks of the common order of man. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until last, until now. Here we find a stark contrast. Here the ways of man are set in contrast against the ways of God. The ways of man take that which they seem good at the beginning, indulge in what they seem to be best at first. But it gets worse and worse. The latter end is worse of them than the beginning. But here we find the way of God set by contrast, because Christ keeps the best wine until last. The Christian passes through the wilderness before inheriting the promised land. They must first carry their cross before they are given the crown. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. And as we consider this then for a while this morning, I want us to take two simple points. And firstly, we shall see the world's wine. And secondly, we shall see the Saviour's wine. The world's wine and the Saviour's wine. Firstly, then, the world's wine. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. And here, friends, is the pattern of the world. The best first and the worst postponed as long as possible. It's the world's practice to indulge in the best it has to offer immediately and not to think about the consequences that may come. And friends, are we not encouraged from all angles to live your best life now? That was the title of a book of a false preacher from America. Your best life now. 7 steps to living a fulfilling life. Your best life now is the tune of the world. And haven't we all heard expressions like these? Live life in the moment. Live life in the moment. I'm trying to live each day as it comes. Carpe diem. Seize the day. The good wine first. The world holds out a cup to us, and it is the good wine first. And the world seems to offer so much, doesn't it? It seems to promise such great abundance of pleasure, of satisfaction, of fulfillment and purpose. But as we shall see, it is a cup that is ever so quickly spent, and then that which is worse. We are told by the world that these are the things worth living for. This is the only way to live, to eat and to drink and be merry. And we are so easily enticed, aren't we? It seems so pleasurable. It seems at first to taste like good wine. Indeed, the scriptures speak of the pleasures of sin for a season. There is a carnal pleasure in the first taste of the world's wine. It tickles our godless and sinful hearts, and it at first seems good to the palate. And the world around us, even we ourselves, live like this. The taste of sin is the only thing that we drink by nature. It is a taste that at first enthralls and excites and thrills the heart in rebellion against God. But what is the good wine that the world offers at the beginning? Well, first, there is the cup of pleasure. The cup of pleasure. Do what pleases you most is the anthem of the day. Indulge yourself in whatever your wicked heart lusts after. As long as you are happy, then live as you please. Have your fill. This is the prevailing attitude of the day. Anything goes. Everything is tolerated, except, of course, that which is true and Christ-centered. If you want to live for drink, then drink as you please. Drink and drugs, romantic encounters, money, live for these things, whatever it pleases you. Take your fill. Drink and be merry. The cup of pleasure. And many live their lives waiting for the next opportunity to party with their friends. The next opportunity to go out and to drink. The next opportunity to go to the sports they worship. This is the cup of pleasure. And it can seem first to have a pleasant taste. It can seem enticing as a lifestyle. We look out upon the world and how happy they seem to be. How much fun they seem to be having. How much pleasure they seem to enjoy. This is the cup that the prodigal son drank from at first. He took his inheritance and he wasted it on riotous living. Whatever pleased him, he did. But how did that fare for him? True, it felt like good wine for a while, but soon the money was spent. Soon it ran out. His so-called friends departed, and he was left in the wallow of his own ruin. What about you this morning? Is this the cup that you drink from? Do you live for the pleasures of sin for a season? Are you motivated by that which would please your wicked and godless heart? Do you live for the next opportunity to meet with your friends and to live in revelry and in mirth? Are you drinking from this cup of pleasure? The good wine at the beginning. There is as well the cup of possessions. We like to accumulate things. We are desperately covetous in our land and in our day. We want the best things, the nicest house, the best car going, the most stylish clothes, the most up-to-date technology. Isn't this seen in our society? It amazes me how many buy now, pay later schemes there are. Have what you want, even if you can't afford it. Gather to yourself things, things upon things, a multitude of possessions. There's always more to be had, isn't there? People go on from one thing to the next. There's always a new thing on the market. We're like that foolish man in the parable who tore down his barns to build bigger. Psalm 73, and verse 7 says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." And at first, there's a pleasure in possessions, isn't there? And in wealth. There is also the cup of money. These possessions, of course, they cost money to obtain. And so people store up as much funds as they can, gather to themselves riches upon riches. And oh, doesn't it seem good to begin with to have money? there's a perceived security in having as much as possible in the bank. There's a sinful pleasure in being free to be able to buy whatever we want to buy. But does this good wine last? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The good wine gives way to that which is worse. An abundance of wealth and possessions, it seemed like good wine to the rich young ruler, but it could not satisfy him. And he turned away from Christ, sorrowful, because the riches he had prevented him from saving faith. Good wine that made way to that which is worse, the cup of money. There is also a cup of position and honor. It tastes good to our pride to think that we are something, to have positions of authority, positions which demand respect. And this can spur us on in search of a career, desire to be above others and to receive man's praise. And we like to surround ourselves with those who will stroke our egos and tell us how good we are. There's also this cup of self-righteousness that many in the church drink of. This cup of religion, how great it seems to be so pious, to attend the church so frequently, to seem so outwardly religious. This is the cup the Pharisees drank of in Christ's day. Their religion was purely exterior, and the hidden purpose of the heart was to look good among others. And oh, my friends, the cup that the world offers, this good wine, does not last for long. The taste soon fades, the sweetness becomes bitter, and the good gives way to that which is worse. My friends, have you ever realized that a good experience is impossible to replicate? The taste of the good wine at first can never be tasted again. And people spend their lives chasing that taste that once they knew and experienced. They had the best at the first night out, drinking, seemed so pleasurable, seemed so fun, so carefree and exhilarating. But the second night out, it's a bit disappointing. Didn't seem to live up to the standard of the first. And then the third, and the fourth, and again, increasingly less satisfying. That good taste, more and more elusive, harder to recreate. We spend our lives chasing that elusive good taste of the first wine, chasing after that experience that we had at the first. Friend, do you know something of what I speak of this morning? A dissatisfaction. You're doing the same things you've always done, but there's less and less joy. There's less and less satisfaction in it. Why is it so? My friends, it is because the good wine was had at the beginning and it did not last long. And then that which is worse, it's never as good as the first time around because the good wine has been spent. It is drunk already and then only that which becomes less satisfying. The wine which the world offers soon deteriorates into poison. The pleasures of sin last only for a season and they give way to that which is worse. What is the worst that they bring? Well, they bring a hardening of the heart against God. The self-indulgent cup of sin gives way to a hard heart against God. The longer we go on in sin, the harder our hearts become against our Creator, against Christ and His glorious gospel. We reject Him at first, and our sin only strengthens that rejection. Sin, you see, my friends, is like concrete. it soon sets. It soon becomes hard if left unrepented and forsaken. And it sets and encases the heart in a hardness that only God's Spirit can break. It gives way to a hardness of heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 14, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The good wine gives way to that which is worse. But as well as a hardened heart, there comes after the good wine of sin a deep sadness and dissatisfaction. As we've said, chasing ever after that elusive good wine, there's an increasing sorrow in sin. You see, the heart was created for the purpose of glorifying God, and it is left bereft by a life of sin. As the preacher lamented in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Never was there a richer man than Solomon, who knew pleasure of sin, knew what money could buy, knew what riches could bring. And what was his conclusion? It is all vanity. There's no joy here. There's no lasting satisfaction. Where is the joy that sin can give? Proverbs 14 and verse 13 says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. The good wine at the beginning, and then that which is worse. You see, none of what the world offers can touch upon the needs of our souls. None of it can touch upon the soul's need for God. And we are left dissatisfied. You know, back in Salisbury, I work part-time at a supermarket there. And earlier this week, an older customer got talking to me. And he said to me, young man, do you know life goes by so fast? He said, I sometimes wonder where my life has gone. And he said to me, I look back over my years and I wonder, what have I done with it? What have I done with it? And there, in that dear man, was the dissatisfaction of that which was worse. At first in his life, he'd had the good wine. But as the years had gone on, the worse came in. He is left sad and dissatisfied, left regretful. The good wine had failed that dear soul, and he was now drinking that which is worse. My friend, are you beginning to feel it? Do you begin to see a dissatisfaction in a life that does not have Christ? The good wine is spent so fast, and then that which is worse. And then comes even worse from the cup of the world, because then comes an increasing offense against God. The good wine is worsened by our continual offending of our Creator, as the charge sheet of our offenses grows moment by moment. As we go on in sin, we go on with more to answer for, incurring the wrath of God. Psalm 7 and verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day, every day. And then comes that which is worst of all, because the good wine is long since finished, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The good wine that the world offers is laced with a fatal poison, and the pleasures of sin soon give way to the wages of sin. And to die without Christ is a frightening way to die. I heard once of a nurse who nursed an atheist in his dying days. And so harrowing was the experience, she vowed never again to nurse an atheist in his last moments. Such a terrible way to die without Christ. That which is worse. And when that final Jordan of death is passed, yet worse wine is still to be tasted. Because as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. after this, the judgment. My friends, a day of judgment is set, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall be called upon to give account of how we have lived. And my friends, if we have drunk all our lives long from the cup that the world offers, then we are condemned already. We shall be weighed in the balances and be found wanting. And our sins will find us out on that day. The searching eye of the judge will overturn every stone of our heart, and all secret sins will be made plain, and we will have no answer against Christ's just judgments. The worst is yet to come. And then will come the worst wine yet. The verdict will be passed, and the punishment will be given. And those who do not have Christ will hear from his very lips, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We shall be eternally punished for our sin, banished into the place of everlasting fire. We refused Christ, and our choice will be eternally settled. We will not have him. Our sin causes us to miss out all our lives on that which is truly good and that which blesses. And our sin will see that we eternally miss out, banished from the presence of the Lord. And we shall only know God in his burning wrath against sin. All mercy will be shut up. "Depart from me, ye cursed." Do you not see, my friend, the poison of the world's wine? There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? There was a young man who once boasted to an elderly Christian of his recent qualifications and his ambitions for life. And he told the man, he said, "I hope soon to go to university and to study hard for some great profession." And the man simply said, "Well, what then?" And he said, "Well, then I hope to graduate with honours and to get a career." "Well, what then?" "Well, then I hope to work my way up to the top to gain position and respect." "What then?" "Well, then I hope to gather my fortunes and to buy a nice house and a nice car." "What then?" "Well, then I hope to settle down with a family and have children." "What then?" "Well, then I hope to grow and to watch the children grow up." "What then?" "Then I hope to retire and enjoy my wealth and take my ease." "What then?" And the young man, growing increasingly frustrated with the question, said, "Well, then, I guess eventually I will die." "What then?" said the older Christian. "What then? When the good wine is spent, my friends, what then? It gives way to that which is worse. What will it profit you to gain the whole world, but lose your own soul? And it is my solemn duty to warn you that if you do not have Christ, if you are still drinking from this cup of sin, then you are on the broad road that leads only to destruction. The good wine will soon run dry. And friends, when you leave this place this morning, the cup of the world will be presented to you again from every angle. Every app on your phone, every advert you see, every television program, every song on the radio holds out to you the good wine of the world. Says, take your pleasure. Don't worry for tomorrow. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to get people today to think seriously? Well, I beg you, my friend, this morning, think seriously of your soul. The good wine will soon be spent. and then you will taste of that which is worse. And if you have not Christ this morning, then you are of all people the ones I pity most. But it is not pity without hope, because there is another cup to drink from. And we pass from the world's wine to consider, secondly, the Saviour's wine. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You see, we are born drinking from the cup of sin. And as we have seen, it is a poison that brings us to ruin. But we see the hand of the gracious Saviour reaches out to us in the gospel and offers a different cup, an altogether better cup. It is the wine of the Saviour. It is, if the world's wine begins with the best and ends with the worst, then Christ's wine is polar opposite. He keeps the best until last. All of Christ's wine is far superior to the world's offerings, but it is a wine that begins with that which is slightly inferior. What can we say of the Saviour's wine? It is at first a cup that is somewhat hard to drink, because it is a cup that demands our repentance. It is a cup that would demand that we humble ourselves before God. It is a cup that demands that we are broken before the Lord, that we are convinced and convicted of sin. The law of God by the Holy Spirit is applied to our hearts when we drink of this cup, and we see ourselves as never we have seen ourselves before. We see that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we are sinners indeed, and that we have offended a holy God. We see that our sin is against Him and Him only. We see the justice of His judgments. We see that we deserve His punishment. If Thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? It is a humbling cup that leaves no room for pride, a cup that would have us fall upon the stone of Christ and be broken in repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. And so I ask you this morning, have you tasted of this wine? Have you drunk from this cup? Have you been laid low by godly sorrow over your sin? Have you cried out to Him from the depths of conviction? Have you seen yourself in the mirror of God's law, a helpless sinner? Have you repented of your sin, turning from them with a desire never to return? Have you reached out to Christ with faith and placed all your hope and trust in His atonement, knowing that you cannot save yourself? It must first be a cup of conviction and repentance. For how will we ever come to the Saviour if we do not know and feel our need of Him? There is no tasting of the better wine until we have first drunk the humbling cup of repentance. But oh, how quickly this bitter taste is overwhelmed with the good wine of sins forgiven. Never have we tasted a sweeter taste than peace with God through Christ. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What can the world offer that is sweeter than sins forgiven? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. My friends, this is the good wine. None of the pleasures of the world can come close to the sweet taste of forgiveness of sin. The world's wine has left us enemies of God in rebellion against him. But when we taste of the Savior's wine, we drink the sweet notes of reconciliation with God. We who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are at peace with God. And it is a peace which passes all understanding, so that we might say, it is well with my soul. The world's wine left us under dreadful condemnation, obliged and reserved unto judgment and punishment. But Christ's wine is sweetened with the aroma of pardon, full and free. We take of the cup of salvation. We trust in Christ as our Saviour. And what do we find? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Can it be? Oh, this is good wine indeed. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that justifies. We are justified by the Saviour, pardoned by his blood. This is better wine indeed. The world's wine left us with the scarlet stains of sin, but Christ's wine washes all those stains away. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the world's wine left us utterly miserable, but Christ's wine imparts the truest joy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The world's wine could never satisfy our souls, but Christ gives that which satisfies. Jeremiah 31 and verse 14, I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Is not the Lord's wine a better cup to drink from? Christ has only riches and blessings to give. But friends, still, it is not the best wine at the first, because now the Christian drinks a good wine, but it is mingled with pain and sorrow. We taste of the hatred of the world that is against God and so against us. We taste of indwelling sin that mars all we would seek to do for Christ, that causes us to lament, O wretched man that I am. We taste of afflictions and of chastenings from the Father. We must suffer with him and for him if we are to reign with him. But Christ reserves the good wine until last. And for the Christian, the best is yet to come. The Saviour still has more to give. And we move closer each day to that good wine. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And my friend, when the Son of God comes in his glory, then he will bring that good wine with him. And it will be the good wine of completed salvation. When Christ comes, the Christian shall be glorified. You see, the Christian has been delivered from the guilt of sin in redemption, is being delivered from the presence of sin in sanctification. But when that good wine is tasted, oh, then they will be delivered from the very presence of sin in glorification. Free from sin. Never again will it plague us. Never again will we offend the Lord we love. Oh, that is the good wine. Free from sin, glorified. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the good wine. And we shall be fed with the good wine of the resurrection unto life, raised from the dead with bodies made fit for glory. No more decay and death. No more aches and pains. Eyes that will see the Lord and never shed a tear. Ears that will hear the shepherd's voice. Lips that will praise him ceaselessly for all eternity. Hands that will wait on him in devotion. Feet that will be led unto living fountains of waters. And we will say with Job, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and it will be good wine." And we shall taste of the good wine of the presence of Christ. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. We shall be satisfied with his likeness when we awake. We shall find him ready to welcome us into the Father's kingdom. We shall behold his glory, never separated from him, present with the Lord. You know, there was a dying Christian, a widow, and in her dying hours, others tried to comfort her and said, "Soon you will see your husband again." And that faithful lady, she said, "Ah, yes, but I will see him first. I will see him first. It is the Saviour I long for most. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That is the good wine. That is what will make it heaven to us. We shall be with Christ. The good wine will be given to us a place in heaven. It is the Father's good pleasure to give his people the kingdom. We shall be given entrance into the Father's house. We will behold the many mansions. We shall inherit the place that has afore been prepared for us. And my friends, if this creation retains still some degree of beauty, what will the splendor of heaven be? And the new heavens and the new earth to which the Lord will bring all his elect. We shall know uninterrupted bliss, communion untarnished by divisions, praise that is ceaseless. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Then shall we say, "Thou hast kept the good wine until now." Then will we say with the Queen of Sheba, "The half was not told me." Salvation that I knew on earth, the forgiveness of sin, oh, it was sweet. But now is the good wine indeed, the best kept till last. And my friends, as we hasten to a close, we must not forget that Christ is able to offer this good wine because he himself took a cup. When he was in agony in Gethsemane's garden, when his sweat was as great drops of blood, he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And that cup did not pass from him. But he took it. And what was in the cup Christ took? It was the wine of the wrath of God against sin. There was no good wine for him to drink. He drank of God's punishment against our sin, and he drank it to its dregs. It was the wine of legal demands. It was the cup of eternal sufferings of hell. And Christ took it to himself. The punishment that you and I deserve, Christ drank of it, that we may be offered this better cup, this cup of salvation. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, do you see what Christ is able and willing to do for you? He holds out to you in the gospel the cup of salvation. He puts no hindrance in the way of you taking it. He has promised he will in no wise cast out any and all who come unto him. He says, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." He has this cup to give. And my friend, you may take it this morning if you will come to him in repentance and in faith. Will you not see the folly of your sin? Will you not see the ruin that you are heading for? Will you not see the great mercy and love of Christ and come unto him? You young people in particular, the world seems pleasant, doesn't it? It offers that which seems to taste so good. But the word of God declares the good wine at the first and then that which is worse. Oh, be wise unto salvation. Take of the cup of salvation. Come to Christ in repentance and faith and know at the last the good wine. The world's wine is frittered away so quickly, but Christ's good wine lasts forever. Time without end, eternal in heaven. Will you not take of this better cup? Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Amen.